Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here and happy to be sharing in our Hope and Holiness series. But just also today, want to say again, trust you're having a good summer. It's wonderful to be connecting to our community, Jury Church Connect, and of course, in the various in-person activities that are happening. Living Waters Church is an amazing community. And if we can be of any support to you, just let us know. Contact information is on our website. We'd love to hear from you and how you're doing at this time of year. So again, our series, Hope and Holiness, we're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians and learning so much. Again, a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul, being written to new Christians that had formed a new Christian community in this port city of Thessalonica. I'm sure if you've been following these last number of weeks, I'm sure by now there would be pictures and images and perhaps even associations of what it would be like, what it would feel like to be these new Christians. For as you think about their journey, in 50 AD, they would have met the Apostle Paul, at first perhaps a stranger, randomly coming to the city and telling them about this person named Jesus, who had been born 50 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, a city quite far away. Paul had referenced Jesus' teachings and how some 20 years prior to Paul's teaching in the city of Thessalonica, Jesus had died. He'd been crucified, buried, and rose again. And through, again, the hearing of this message of Jesus, for the very first time, they responded. They heard things that they became curious about. This pathway to follow Jesus along on a better way became curious, and they became interested, convicted perhaps of how things had been and being called on to a better way. They responded, and in the responding, many also then created a Christian community for the very first time, a new church finding a new way in the old city of Thessalonica. So much to consider, so much to imagine. As simple as the experience may have been, in the hearing of Paul's teachings about Jesus, their acceptance and, of course, belief in Jesus changed everything. And we've been talking about these changes. In this letter, Paul was commending them for, by the grace of God, they were now living a life that was pleasing to God. And by doing so, they were being changed. And Paul uses the word sanctified, or these people are being set apart by their conduct and by the change that Jesus was doing in their lives. It was miraculous. And because things were changing within them and changing within the small community, the world was changing because there was a witness in the world that wasn't there before. So by their words and by their love for God, for one another, they were testifying, they were witnessing, there were storytellers of what life and relationship are like with God at the center. So again, in this letter, Paul is reminding these new Christians, certainly in chapters 4 that we've been reviewing the last few weeks, and now we're in chapter 5. But again, reviewing chapter 4, they were now on a Christian journey that was making them and their human relationships very different. Different than the ones that were not following Christ in their families, in their friendship circles, and in the larger city of Thessalonica. This community is different than the Greco-Roman and Jewish cultures of the day. And Paul was saying, don't be confused when you are walking and saying things that are different than the others. In chapter 4, Paul references very practically the gift of sex, the gift of work, and the gift of death as that which was creating a difference in their conduct and a difference in their community and relationships. He talks, and just by sake of just a quick review, he talks about the gift of sex And in the day when many were exploited for selfish reasons, Paul is exhorting them to make a commitment to love and honor one another. So, and certainly even still today, as a Christian and as a Christian community, we do need to talk about sex. For sexual immorality back in that day was the cause of so much sin and exploitation. And we could build a case it's the same today. Sex was a gift given to a person and a community, and it can lead to the formation of intimate Christian relationships between wives and husbands. It can be very central in the building a community that honors the needs of women and men, and it provides the means of procreation. And at the end of the day, as Paul says, this is to lead to women and men's sanctification, the gift of sex. We need to talk about this in a way that's helpful. The gift of work. Luke referenced this last week, given for our sanctification as well. Not to be thought so much of as something we do for a wage and a luxurious lifestyle. The work we are given to do needs to be thought of as a gift for the provision of life and furthermore for the health and well-being of community. We're to work for the well-being of ourselves and other people. We need to talk about work. We need to talk about sex and redeem it. We need to talk about work these days and redeem it for Christian narratives. And finally, as Kirsten referenced last Sunday, or last week, the gift of death. Death is not to be thought of at the moment when something is taken from us. Death is to be thought of as the moment something richer and beautiful is given to us or given to a Christian, which of course is the ultimate moment of our sanctification when Christians are literally receive eternal life. Well, Paul's talking about so much. We're learning so much. Today, we're turning the page from chapter 4 into chapter 5, the last chapter in this book called 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be in this for a few weeks. But here again, Paul continues teaching and identifying how different the path and life of a follower of Christ is. And as we will read, Paul uses a metaphor of light and darkness to continue to teach how radically different things are now for these Christians, just as light is different than darkness. Let's read these 8 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So as we begin to consider these 8 verses, Paul, again, talking about human death and the return of Christ, he continues in verses 1-4 as he was concluding chapter 4. There's 2 words used to describe time. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. What are these words? There's 2 Greek words to describe time. One is kairos and the other is chronos. Chronos refers to the exact time of on a 24-hour clock. For example, at 12 p.m., you could say it's time chronos for lunch. It's an exact time to do something. But the other is kairos, and it is a general or seasonal time. We would say it's Christmas time or it's Christmas kairos, referencing a time or a season. In verse 2 here, when Paul says that God's children know very well the day of the Lord, that the Lord will come, Paul is saying, you know the kairos, you know the season. not Chronos, you know the exact time, you know the season or the Kairos. Therefore, anticipating this significance and tremendous day that will shape someone's perspective, values, and priorities, because we know that Christ is coming. We know the time or the season. Kirsten shared last week at the end of her teaching, Christians have a very different view about the future than non-Christians do. See, once you know about the second coming, you know, and you will always know. And so here, in order to continue to contrast the different, Paul says in verses 1 and 3 of non-Christians, the second coming will actually be like a surprise. It will occur at a time when non-Christians don't expect it. So the assumption that Paul is making here is that for Christians, because they know the Kairos or the time of the return of the Lord, this day of Christ's return will or is not to be a surprise. Why? Because Christians are to be ready or are ready for Christ's return. Verse 5 and 8 to 8, Paul continues in his letter to help them appreciate this different more and more. And he uses a metaphor to contrast, again, repeating myself, but how radically different they are as Christians to non-Christians. And he uses the metaphor of light and darkness. It's worded this way in verse 5. I'll read it again. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Paul is not belittling anyone. He's not casting a disparaging judgment. And perhaps, again, it's worth repeating here, Paul is writing this letter to Christians. And perhaps for a non-Christian to read this letter, talking about sex and work and death, and now hear about darkness and light, perhaps for a non-Christian, this letter would be very confusing, perhaps offensive, and even scoffed at. So again, important for us to understand that Paul is talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to Christians, and he's asking them to think differently about themselves, as different as light, as to darkness. Not uncommon to words that Paul shared with Christians in his letter to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. See, while our world has always stressed uniformity, Christian call to action is conformity to Christ and this new creation that Christ is making, which is different. It's different. Of course, this does not translate into Christian superiority, privilege, or piety. It actually does the opposite. It creates a servant perspective because we are being so well served by Christ as it creates and transforms our lives. The acceptance of God's grace given to a Christian is what makes the difference. And this new creation, again, back to the original letter in Thessalonica, this new creation or this new community had never been on earth before. It was new, and it was navigating in the day and the exact hour that they were alive. Why the difference? Why such a radical reference as light is to darkness, as Christian is to non-Christian? Again, this is not about dividing lines and creating an us and them type of perspective and mentality. Absolutely, it's the opposite. But we do, as Christians, as we learn in this letter, need to appreciate how different Christians actually are to non-Christians. Why? Because the very nature of a Christian is now different than the nature of a non-Christian. And the sooner a Christian accepts and appreciates these differences and these differences, the less conflicted a Christian will be and more able to find their proper place in this world that Christ has made. There's other metaphors besides light and darkness. There's the metaphors of salt and witness and sheep and body, a family, a household, a temple, a community, citizens of heaven. And these are given through Scripture all to help a Christian appreciate how different and how graced they are by the changes that Christ is doing. And this creates distinction, which creates differences. And again, the sooner a Christian stops trying to be uniform in the sake of the world around them and more conformed to Christ at work within them, the more easier it will be for Christians and for Christian communities. We are different because of what Christ has done within our lives. There's been a few times recently that Julie and I have been sitting watching a movie, and as you get along in the movie, you begin to realize that we don't think like the thoughts that are being shared. We don't act like those that are acting on the screen. We're different. It doesn't mean necessarily we're better. I'm not getting towards that, or superior. My reflections are, we're just different. It's different. We don't say that. We don't do that. We aren't about that. And this is exactly the journey that Paul is leading these new Christians along in the city of Thessalonica. He says, you are children of the light, rather, of course, than children of the darkness and of the night. What do we learn here? In darkness and during the night, no one sees clearly. And furthermore, as Paul says in verse 5, when you are drunk, you don't think, hear, or speak clearly, and actually you lose touch with reality and are often very selfish and very irresponsible. Paul says here, you're children of the light and you're children of the day. Because of this, a Christian is in touch with reality, or the reality of God and His plan and purposes for our lives. Eyes wide open during the day. We see clearly because of what Christ is doing and what Christ is calling us onto. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep. And Paul uses two words, rather be awake and sober. Such a contrast, light and darkness, can't see clearly, drunk. He says, no, Christians are awake and sober. Eyes wide open. What are these words mean? To be awake, Paul says. Children of the light and day. In other words, Paul is saying, now is the time. He's not talking about physical sleep here. He's talking about spiritual narrative. Now is the time to be awake. In other words, know your kairos time. Know the season that you live in. As you wait for the return of Christ, know the season you live in. Be awake. And be aware. The second word he says is be sober. Now is the time to be sober. This means to be sober means to be calm. It means to be serious, implying a concern for what really matters. It means not light or frivolous. It means to have circumspect. It means to have clear judgment. Now is the time to be awake and to be sober. And to do this, Paul offers in verse 8 some good ideas. It says, but since we belong to the day, we're awake and we're sober, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So again, these new Christians, as you read church history, many scholars would say, because of their faith, they were experiencing physical persecution. But yet Paul reminds them in this letter that the most significant battleground is not the physical battleground, but it's the spiritual battleground that was happening in their heart and mind. And so Paul, in this letter, equips them by referencing equipment that they need to put on to equip them defensively. Now, what is he getting at, and why would he do that? Paul says, put on the defensive equipment, called a breastplate and a helmet. Now again, in that day, the reader would have been very familiar with armed soldiers. And here Paul references defensive equipment, easily understood. In order to combat the offensive assault of the enemy, He teaches them how to stand tall during times not just of physical persecution, but during times of spiritual warfare. And again, Paul is saying this is where, and he did this a few weeks ago in chapter 4, this is where spiritual victories are won and lost in the heart and in the mind. So let's unpack that just for a moment. The first thing Paul says to equip them is he says, put on faith and love as a breastplate. This will guard your heart. Faith and love as a breastplate will guard your heart. That heart that Paul is wanting to guard is the heart that's been changed by Christ. It's a new heart. It's a changed heart. It's a transformed heart. And Paul says, you got to guard it. Put on faith as a breastplate. This word faith is a noun. A noun that is a gift given by God to the recipient. And this letter is the church in Thessalonica. And this breastplate is to be thought of as well as a gift from God to guard the heart, to guard the treasure of the gift of faith. Faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by a person. It's a noun. It's a gift. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion and therefore distinct from human belief or confidence, yet involves it. In 1 John 5:4, John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Again, this faith, this gift is given for us to stand tall in the midst of physical and spiritual warfare, but it's a gift given to us to overcome so that we can receive all that Christ has for us. Faith involves belief, but it goes beyond human believing because it involves the personal revelation or inworking of God. Therefore, the Lord continually bursts faith in the yielded believer so that they can know what he prefers. And this is called the persuasion of his will. See, faith always has an element of assurance, certainty, and confidence. And if you're trying to persuade yourself to keep from doubting, you can be quite sure that that's not faith. Faith is not the law of mathematical probability. Faith is not natural. Faith is spiritual, as it is a gift from God. Oh, that we would pray to receive the gift of faith and to continue on to discover this gift of faith. You cannot command faith at will. Faith is always something that is given by God. And faith is always God's work and God at work within us. Our believing has eternal meaning when it becomes faith believing by the transformational work grace of God. And this gift becomes a breastplate that guards a Christian's heart. Secondly, Paul says, put on love as a breastplate, and that will guard your heart as well. Again, this love is a noun. It's not a verb. Again, he's not talking about being faithful. He's talking about receiving faith, and he's not talking about being loving. He's referencing being loved. It's a noun. It's the gift of love given by God, which creates a breastplate that guards the heart. A noun. It's a revelation of agape love. The love of Christ given to us is what matters. God loves me, and the experience of being in a love relationship and boasting of Christ's love for us creates a narrative that creates perhaps something so foundational to a breastplate that guards our hearts. And then he goes on to say the second defensive piece of equipment is this idea of a helmet. And the hope of salvation as a helmet, this will guard the mind. So again, breastplate that guards the heart and a helmet that guards the mind. Again, another playground, a battleground for where Christian life is often lost or won. And Paul says you need a piece of defensive equipment to guard your mind. And he uses the word hope to do it. And put on hope, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Psalm 20:33 says, we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Again, hope, again, it's not a verb, it's a noun. It's something we receive just as we receive salvation. Salvation is hopeful for life on earth and for all eternity. It's a gift of hope. So again, what's Paul now as we're in chapter 5? Paul is reminding these Christians of how different their lives are to those around them. Doesn't make it easy, but Paul puts an appropriate name on it. You are different because of what Christ is doing within your life, and the work that Christ is doing in your life is such a good work. It's such a good work. Paul is saying, you're different, and you need to protect this difference or protect this new relationship in Christ, and you need some defensive equipment to do it. And again, to this persecuted community, Paul is not teaching them how to physically combat and return. He is teaching them about the precious gift of their faith, love, and hope in Christ that will guard their heart and guide their mind. Again, Paul is saying you're different, different as light is to darkness. One scholar has said, a great tragedy in the church is conforming to the world. He says this, no comment could be more hurtful to the Christian than the words, but you know, you are no different than anybody else. For the essential theme, again, zooming out beyond this small book in the church, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as we zoom out a little further, we can see that actually there's a whole theme in the Bible from beginning to end that tells us that God's historical purpose is to call out a people for himself, and that this people is a holy people set apart from the world to belong to him and to obey him, and that its vocation is to be true to its identity, that is to be holy or different in all of its outlook and behavior. That certainly was one of the beautiful callings upon the people of Israel in the Old Testament. God had this interest to have a people different from all the other nations. And that has a whole story in itself. But how unfortunate to come to a point in relationship where Israel said in Ezekiel, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of this world. May that not be our hope as people in Living Waters Church, as people that live in the Fraser Valley. May we realize that God is doing a good work on our lives. And in the midst of this work, we are different. We're separated. We're sanctified. We're set apart, all so that God's will and work can be done in our lives. Christians are not at their best when thought of as rebels or mavericks. Rather, the call to being a disciple is to be surrendered to Christ and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And again, with this comes a new way of thinking, with new ideas, with new goals, desires, ambitions, and a key measures of success and satisfaction for what we can expect of life on earth and what we can expect with eternal life in heaven. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, and oh, how we need Christians around us who can provide mutual encouragement. This is so important. For as Paul was alluding to in his letter, yes, Christians, you are different from non-Christians, but you're not different from Christians. And oh, how we need Christian community. Not that we don't get along with non-Christians. That's a whole other message for a whole other day. But the content and context of this is the affirming of Christian community and how we need one another. That's why it's worded in Hebrews, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Christians, we need each other. We're different from the rest of the world for the same reasons that Jesus was different. We need those around us that where there's affinity and there's peace and there's life and there's a place for us to rest and replenish in our Christian ministry and Christian journeys. We need people cheering us on. One of my highlights is on Sundays when we gather in the auditorium here for our services on Sunday. And one of my joys is listening to people sing in that room, singing the things that I believe, singing about the Jesus that's changed my life, singing about things that encourage us along and the best way for the day and the challenges that anybody would be facing on any given day. I so benefit from Christian community, and we all need to as well. But in closing, let me just say this. As different as Jesus was, his love, his life, and his teaching changed people's lives, and perhaps has changed your life, and has changed the world that we live in, has been doing so for thousands of years. Different isn't bad. Just different is different, and it changes. And Christianity continues to change the world around us. So as different as it was for those people in the city of Thessalonica to be hearing things that were different and to be doing things that were different, believing things and living out things that were different, yeah, it was different. It was radical. But the message changed them, and it changed their neighbor, and it was changing the city. And as you follow the narrative along, it has changed the world ever since. Yeah, Christians are different. There's times when these differences create a bit of conflict, but they're also magnets. These differences become like magnets that attract people to ask and to discover. And just as it was in the case some 2,000 years ago in the city of Thessalonica, so it still is today. The message of Jesus is different, but it changes lives. It creates conflict, but it's like a magnet because it calls people along on a better way. And that is oh so attractive in the world today. It's compelling. It's attractive because Jesus always offers a better way. And that would be my prayer for all of us today, that we would discover the better way. We would discover Jesus, and we'd keep moving along in this better way. And when there's times when it feels oh so different, and at times when it feels like it creates conflict, that we'd stay the course with Jesus, because following Jesus is the better and best way. It changes lives. It helps people. It delivers people up onto a better path. And may your decision today to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, may your decision today to continue on serving the Lord and to find Christian community, may that be the blessed path that we walk on this good day. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. It's a light and it illuminates a path for us to walk on today. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the way in which you call us along on the best and better way, a way that's helpful to us, helpful to others, and a way that redeems things that have gone sideways in the world today. And we pray that you would allow us today to receive these gifts of faith and love and hope that creates a breastplate that guards our heart and a helmet that guards our minds as we move along into a new week. Lord Jesus, I pray for that one today that would be coming to accept you as our personal Lord and Savior for the very first time. Thank you that grace abounds. Thank you that you forgive sin. Thank you that you call us along onto new beginnings. And may all of us, as we begin a new week together, discover this new life in Christ for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, thanks for joining us today. As I said at the beginning, I'd love to hear from you. If you have any questions about things that we're talking about today, if we can serve you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Head over to our website and you can find contact information there. Again, God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.